I'm not sure that there are anyone really in the United States of America that know famine that is not because of choices, but these didn't have a choice. They knew famine because there was absolutely no food. And so they knew that. They knew poverty. They knew what it was to be displaced out of the country of their birth and everything that they had known. And so they had suffered great things, but Ruth had decided, and I read it to you a little bit here of what happened after she had decided. I guess I'm giving you a rundown of chapter number one here. And you guys, by all means, can read it. But Ruth had decided to stay with Naomi, and she believed that going with her was better than turning back to what she had always known. And that's where we read these famous words that maybe you've heard them at a wedding. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. I believe if you know the context of that scripture, you understand that they're very inappropriate and out of place for a wedding. And that is these words. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So she had decided that she would stay with her mother-in-law instead of deciding to go back to Moab. And when she got to Bethlehem, Ruth saw more than she had ever seen before. She got more than she had ever known. She found more when she went to the place, Bethlehem, the place where God had given provision, than she had ever seen in all of her years in Moab. And we know she was there because in chapter number one tells us they were there for at least 10 years. So we know that she had been born there and she had spent at least 10 years there. And I believe that she was a young woman by the time that this was happening, because I read to you a moment ago that Boaz had commanded the young men of the field not to touch her and to stay away from her. And old Boaz had done cast his eyes on her and done took a look at her. And I believe personally also that she was fair to look on and got Boaz's attention. He's a wealthy man. And I got to thinking when I was back there reading and studying this morning, that's kind of every young lady's dream, that some rich guy would see her working and he'd just snatch her up and provide for her the rest of her life. Some of y'all got it, some of you didn't get it. I will tell you this, though, sometimes Prince Charming rides off. So just because he's charming doesn't mean that he's the one. And our young men, our young ladies shouldn't have to worry about being around you. And shouldn't no older man have to say, "Hey, don't touch her"? Should the older men shouldn't have to, us older men, we ought to be able to tell our young men, "Hey, don't keep your hands to yourself, guys." The young ladies looking for Prince Charming, you need to live up to it. Amen? It's all free. I know it's a little off topic, but there you go. Boaz was kind to Ruth, and she gleaned in his field. He commanded the reapers to drop handfuls of purpose for her to glean, and she gleaned about an ephah of barley. That would be about 6 U.S. gallons in our day and time. She likely had never seen that much provision. She probably had never known this kind of abundance before. But now here is this man who had took notice of her, who was a great man of means and had the ability. And he said, "Hey guys, when she's coming behind you to glean, just let some extra fall, because she needs extra, because I've heard what she did and how she acted, and so give her some more." Psalms 13 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." I believe that Ruth was singing a new song once she had experienced the provision of Almighty God. Maybe Ruth was walking down through the field and she was humming a tune, and maybe it sounded like, "Lately I've been looking back along this winding road. Uh-huh. Can I adapt that song to the old familiar markers? It brought me out of Moab to Bethlehem. I know it may sound, what's that word? Simple. But it's more than I can explain. There's no other words to tell you than to say. Ruth walking out. God's been good. Here's that little old Ruth walking out of that country that she's already known. And she's walking into Bethlehem. She gets into Bethlehem. God's put somebody there that's got more than enough that she could ever exhaust. And she's able to get more than she'll ever use. That means she had enough to sell. Amen? You go through and read this story and you will see an abundant provision that God gave to Ruth simply because she chose to go to Bethlehem rather than staying in Moab. Now, I don't know about you this morning. You might be in Moab, and if you are, come on over to Bethlehem. It's pretty nice up here.
Come on, preacher.
You might be living in a place where you've never experienced the goodness of God. You've never known how good God can be. Matter of fact, you've even got an idea that God wouldn't possibly be good to you. I want to report to you that as He did to this little Moabitish woman in her day, so will He do for you and with you and to you. God will have provision for you. God will give you enough. God will give you more than you've ever known before. God has all the power and the ability and the strength to help you in the situation that you are in, and will give you enough to carry you through the rest of your days. God has done the same for us and will do the same for you. Look with me here. We want to talk about these handfuls of purpose. I've always loved that line. There's a whole series of books called Handfuls of Purpose that are written, that are compiled by his name is escaping me right now, and they're not what you think. They are study helps, so don't go into them with a mindset of, I'm going to read it. It's a study help for preachers, but man, there's some good stuff. God's given us handfuls. God's given us handfuls of purpose. God has been so good to us. He's given to us more. I was thinking his brother Walt was singing that song while he was on the cross. I was on his mind to know that in the midst of his suffering, to know that in the midst of all the heartache that God knew there at the cross by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose that he had, he understood it was for the lost and dying. He would bring salvation to mankind and he would give salvation. Therefore, when we were saved, when we got born again, we would glorify God, and God would get more glory out of the work of the cross of Calvary. That's why our works do not hold a candle when it comes to our salvation. It's because our works give us glory, not God glory. When we give over our works and say, it's not about what I have the power to do, it's not about me, it's what He did, we find that God has given us handfuls. He's given us handfuls of grace. Do you know what grace means? Grace is God's unmerited love toward man. He's given us abounding grace. Romans 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Preacher, where is it that sin abounds? Is it over in the big city where there's all kinds of sin and vices where sin abounds? Yes, sin does abound there, and there's grace to meet that need, praise the Lord. But that's not the only place where sin abounds. Then, preacher, where does sin abound? Sin abounds in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls born in a sinful nature, against God, at enmity with God by our very birthright. And yet God gives grace to those who are enemies, and in their sin, He extends to them the abundant mercy that is enough to take on our abundant sin. Amen. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sinned and fallen short. And where that sin abounded inside of us, and where we had sin that was so great, the sin that brings guilt, the sin that brings shame, the sin that brings heartache. See, what you might not know this morning, if you're not as studied in the Bible or as versed in the Bible as I am, you might not know that Moab represents sin in the Word of God. It is akin to, it was come out of sin. It came out of a horrible event that happened in the life of Lot, where Lot's daughters committed a heinous sin and Lot participated. Somebody say amen right there. If he wouldn't have been drunk, he wouldn't have participated in it. Amen. And so here is this man, and the Ammonites and Moab came out of that horrible thing that happened in the life of Lot, and Moab God refers to as his wash pot, where nothing good goes in there, nothing good could seemingly come out of there. Here's this lady that comes out of Moab, goes over into Bethlehem, and God uses that event in her life to extend to her plenteous grace when what she deserved was not grace. She had no reason to get anything from Boaz, but we see the type and the picture that not only did God give grace, but he gave abundant grace. As she was in need there that day. So where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Not only did he give us abounding grace, but he gave us sufficient grace. We have sin, we have troubles, we have trials, and God gives us enough grace to go through those things. Is the Christian life an easy life? I would say no. And I would contend to you that it's not. But it sure is a grace-filled life. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And Paul has been in a pretty rough spot, and he's been going through a lot of things. Paul had, it is believed that Paul had an infection in his eyes that caused his eyes to have pus to run out of them. Very unattractive feature, and it's believed that he had that, and some commentators surmise that he got it from being in the dungeons and the prisons that he was left in. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine. His name was Bobby Isbell, and he lived in Marble Falls, or lived just north of Marble Falls, Texas, a little town called Bertram, Texas, and he pastored a church out there. Y'all not going to believe this, but the name of his church was Gateway Baptist Church. Amen. And he pastored out there. He's just about 90 minutes north of San Antonio, and he was a tile man, Brother Jack. And he did tile all of his life. And at some point in time, he was working in a restroom, working in the floor, and he was knocking some tile up, and a little chip, a little shard of tile come up, got in his eye, and made him blind in one eye, and had caused a lot of trouble and a lot of health problems, and it had gotten in his eye. And he told me one time, he said, "I feel like I might have knew what Paul dealt with because of that problem that I had." He said there was a time in my life where it was difficult to see. It was difficult for people to look at. I didn't want anybody to see it. And so it is believed that the Apostle Paul had a disease or a problem that caused him to not be such an attractive person that you would want to spend a lot of time with him. And let's just be honest. You walk up on somebody and you see a disease or pus running out of their eyes, you're probably going to take a step back. I mean, there may be some of you that will meet it with compassion and say, "I'll give compassion," or "be compassionate," or you may even have pity for that person, but you're probably not going to reach up and wipe it off for them. Probably not going to, "Yeah, amen." Some of you going, "I don't know about that, preacher." And that's what he was facing. This is what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. And think about the great ministry that he had, all the lives he had to touch, all the people that he saw, all the people that he met with, and yet he dealt with this. Watch what was said when he talked to the Lord about a thorn in his flesh. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Sometimes God doesn't deliver the problem out of your life. He gives you grace to walk through while you have the problem. My grace is sufficient for thee. Watch this. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You've heard me say this before. If you've been any time under my preaching, there are times of bereavement where people go through difficult things, and well-intentioned people come by someone who's hurting horribly, and they grab them by the hand and they pat their hands. You knew I was coming to you, didn't you? And they say, while that person is watching their loved one actively either dying or laying in a casket, they well-intentioned, they say, you just got to be strong. Now, that might not happen where you're from, but in the South, I've seen it. Yeah. I've stood by and I've watched people come by. Now, somebody said their mama's laying over here in a box. Their daddy, y'all okay? Their daughter, their son, their father, somebody's laying over here, and they're despondent and they're discouraged and they're hurt, and some well-intentioned Christian comes along and says, you got to be strong. That is the opposite of what I just read to you in God's Word. Why don't you look at them and say, why don't you get you some rest? Try to get you some rest. Don't look at nobody when they just lost a loved one. Tell them to have a good day. Y'all okay? I know you're suffering. I know you're hurting. I know your heart's broken to a million pieces. I hope you have a good day. Well-intentioned, but thoughtless. Don't look at someone and tell them to be strong. Look at someone and tell them to lean on Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, read it in your own Bible. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, He's strong. When you can't handle it, He's got it under control. When you're about to fall apart, He's got everything set in place. When you think you can't handle no more, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He has this sufficient grace, this grace that is enough to carry us through what we're going through. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're dealing, thank God for God's all-sufficient grace. And Paul went on to say this, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You ever watch somebody that knew the Lord and they're going through, I'm talking about the storms are blowing. I'm talking about the thunder is crashing, the lightning is striking. They are in a place where they're lower than they've ever been. We as an American, we have a tendency to walk up to them and say, hey, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get to work. Why not go minister some grace to them? They're in the middle of their darkest, weakest, hardest hour. Minister some grace to them and say, hey, the same sufficient grace that was enough for me will be enough for you. You see them as the storm blows, the winds howl, the thunder crashes and the lightning strikes and all of these horrible things, the waves overturn them, and you look at them and they just, well, God will lead me through. You ever been there? We say it kind of flippantly, don't we? Well, God's got this. More than you know. Further than you can see. Greater than you can understand. Stronger than you've ever been. This all-sufficient grace of God has the ability to lead you through whatever it is that you're going through. As He did for Paul, so will He do for you. Let's move along. He has saving grace. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sin is in us, and because sin is in us, so grace is given to us. God is able to save you. He's able to save unto the uttermost. There is grace, abounding grace, sufficient grace, saving grace. There's love. I'm not talking about the kind of love that the world gives. It's conditional. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your love. No. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about the, thank God, the unconditional love that the Lord gives to you and I. If there is a condition on the love of God, it is that you trust His Son and His Son's work on the cross of Calvary and not your own ability. Amen. Ephesians 3 verses 17 through 19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus' love for us is beyond our comprehension. Sometimes we view our love as conditional. Sometimes we give conditional love in that we won't love people unless they can do something for us. When was the last time that you just loved someone simply because they were a human being? We were of the world, but God still loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:19, love began with God. We love Him because He first loved us. So saith the Word of God. His love is shed abroad in us. You know one way that we can tell whether or not a church has got the love of God in it is whether or not we love each other around here. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know what? We'll never be separated from this love. Romans 8:35-39 said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these things are going on right now in our world, in the world that we live in. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been given this handfuls of love for our life. Handfuls of grace. One last one. I'll leave you alone. Let you go home. It's 12:05. That means the buffets are open and they're raring to go. He gives us handfuls of peace. Now you think about that. Here's those reapers. Y'all know what gleaning is? I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. Some of y'all looking like the preacher done went crazy. He's walking up in the choir. He's going to sing again. They were out there. Old Boaz said, I want you to let fall some of the handfuls of purpose. while they were walking out through there. They were gleaning. They had everything they needed. Be all right, I'll pick them up. If I don't pick them up, somebody else will. And as they went out through there, there was grace, abounding grace, sufficient grace, saving grace. There was love, love that we can't be separated from. There was love that we can't even comprehend that was given to us. And then there was peace. And they would just throw the handfuls out. And more peace came. And this little Moabitish woman who had experienced the grace that Boaz had extended to her, thus showing us a picture of God to us, she had experienced that grace, she had experienced that love, and you know what that brought in her life? Peace. I mean, she's a Moabitess. She's not supposed to know that peace. But she went to Bethlehem. And she got peace. And she just kept getting peace. And then she went home and she told Naomi what was going on, and Naomi had peace. Y'all okay? And as they had more and more peace, the Lord just kept giving peace. Thank God for tissue boxes. Amen. Don't you go around. Don't you dry up on me. And here she was, standing in the middle of all of her sorrow and everything that she knew, and she had received grace, she had received love, she couldn't be separated from those things. And God said, here you go, I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you more than you ever know and you'll ever be able to exhaust. All because He loves us. No, I ain't going to pick them up now. But if you need to cry on the altar, there's already tissues there. God has given us an abundance of peace. Going back to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, I want to read to you something that happened to Paul. In verse number 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. These are the things that Paul went through. Now listen to these, because Paul knew the peace of God. So in Romans 15:13, we read the same writer write these words. Now the God of hope of Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thank God for the handfuls of purpose that He gives to us every single day. If you get bent out of shape over me wasting a dollar box of tissues, I'll reimburse you. God gives us more than we could ever use. Over and over again. The peace of God that passes all understanding is given to us. What about you? Have you known the grace of God? Have you known the love of God? Because if you have, you'll know the abundance of peace that comes from God. Brother David, y'all come, get us a song of invitation. Whatever you're facing, these altars are open and they are well able. God is well able. They're sturdy to lean on. God is well able to meet your need. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your grace, for the handfuls that you've given to us. Thank you for wisdom and strength. Thank you for help in our time of need. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace, your unmatched love, and the wonderful peace that you send to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll help someone today. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us while we sing?